You know, when you hear the names of people like Benedict Arnold, there's an immediate recognition of what kind of a man that was. When you hear the name Judas Iscariot, there's an immediate recognition in your mind that we're not discussing heroes when we talk about those kind of names. And you would be wrong to think that those men were set in history as the kind of men that we think of them by a moment in time. Because what was going on in their lives had been going on for a long time before that moment that cemented them in history. Do you agree? Judas Iscariot was a sham long before he betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible gives us hints that even when Mary was washing Jesus' feet and drying his feet with her own hair, it was Judas who came up with the idea that the ointment, that the perfume that she was using was being wasted on the feet of Jesus because it could have been sold and much money put into the treasury. And the other 11 disciples thought of Judas, my, how frugal of him. Because if that money could have been added to the treasury, then perhaps more people could have been fed and cared for. But the Bible says he didn't say this because he cared for people, but because he kept the bag and he stole from it. And so we're going to end the first chapter of 2 Timothy tonight with two stark contrasts of types of men. One who forever throughout eternity, though his name's not a household name, who knows, maybe this tape from tonight will just be a worldwide bestseller and not, probably not. But at least those of us in this room tonight will remember Onesiphorus for being a brave, courageous, successful, remembered man. And yet Paul's going to call out some other names as we get to the end of the chapter of men who weren't. And so let's begin. In verse number 8, I'm going to read one whole word of this verse. Therefore, I was thinking about one of my Bible college profs who used to always say, kids, when you read therefore, ask wherefore. So in honor of him, therefore, wherefore. Always ask wherefore what? Therefore here means in light of. So therefore, in light of what we've just talked about in verse number 7, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So in light of what? In light of the fact that, let's back up now a verse, because that's where the wherefore is. So let's go back to verse number 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we talked about last week, church, God did not make us cowards. We did that. Do you understand? That's a decision that we make or that we choose not to make. Both in the physical world and in the spiritual world. Boy, I tell you, you want a definition, a real live, real time, as they say, definition of bravery? It's going on right now in Iraq, isn't it? There's bankers, engineers, all these reservists who actually have a life and yet are signed up, called up, and now are in Iraq. Talk about bravery. Man alive, to fly one of those jets across Iraq with a surface-to-air missile, and I'm told that from the cockpit it looks like a telephone pole coming up at your plane. Any bit of that telephone pole touches your plane and you're testing the ejection equipment. That would be bravery in my book. In light of the fact that God has not made us cowards, don't act like one. The poor apostle. Don't you know? He hates to write this to Timothy. This is Paul's last will and testament. This is the last book of the Bible that he will personally write. This is his last letter. And in chapter 4, when we get there, we're going to see that he knew it was his last letter. And he would love to have written a letter, I'm sure. Timothy, you're doing great. Keep up the good work. Keep up the faith. Man, mentor people the way that you're going. And yet, it must have broken his heart to write to Timothy and to tell him, Timothy, don't be a coward. Don't. God hasn't given you a spirit of cowardice, but of love, of power, of a sound mind. And so, therefore, don't be ashamed, he tells him. Don't be ashamed. Ashamed of whom? First of all, don't be ashamed of the testimony. In other words, the declaration of the Lord. Why would he be? Why would Timothy shirk from this testimony of the Lord? The same reason that we do. The exact same reason that we do. Don't you know that the wisdom of this world mocks the narrowness of righteousness? Doesn't it? And it's just getting worse. It's a silly example, but I'll just share it with you. Forever and ever, as long as I can remember, Lynette and I have watched television one night of the week. We love the Monday shows. Just love them. King of Queens. Everybody Loves Raymond. Because that's my family. It's really scary. And you know, these are family shows, quote unquote. And I will tell you, we can't watch them anymore. A few weeks ago, the Everybody Loves Raymond show spent a whole half hour mocking Christians. I mean, just mocking Christians. I was sick. And I was actually working that night, and Lynette recorded it. And she called me and she said, you're just not going to believe what I'm watching here. Your show. And I watched the videotape of it. And, you know, they bring this girl's parents and they show up at her apartment, and one of the sons in the show walks out of the bathroom wrapped in a towel, you know. And the parents are aghast, shocked, angry, as I would be if I went to visit my adult single daughter and someone came walking out of her bathroom in a towel. I would take her home and... Yeah. Thank you for lipping those words so I didn't have to say them. And so the parents express their shock and dismay, and she dresses them down. She tells them, I just want you to know that I didn't go to church on Sunday, and I probably won't go this Sunday. And yes, Robert stays the night, and no, I don't think it's a sin. And boy, just the whole half hour, the CBS just made these Christian parents look like complete buffoons. And you know, that's the world that we live in, isn't it? The more that they can make Christians look like idiots, the better. And so, here's Timothy living in Ephesus. The equivalent city in our country would be Las Vegas. Ephesus was the sin city of Asia Minor. And so he's in this environment where you know, if it feels good, do it. And he's starting to pull back. He's starting to take the edge off his message. And Paul has to encourage him, don't do that. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, he tells him here. And then he goes on. He tells Timothy to not only not be ashamed, but to be willing and ready to share in the sufferings because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why are we? Are we ready and willing to do that? Are we ready and willing to tell our children Kids, we can't watch that show anymore. We can't watch that anymore because that show doesn't believe in Jesus. It doesn't teach what Jesus... Mom, everybody watches it. Oh, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to not laugh at the water cooler jokes? And are we willing when our companies start bringing these new HR policies into place, are we willing to stand up and say, I just want you to know, I don't agree with that. That's anti-family and it's anti-morality. And for my 2 cents worth, we shouldn't do that. We should offer benefits to married people with families. We have so much doggone money, let's send my kids to college. That's what I told Kinko's. We have so much money to insure all these people shacking up and everything, send my kids to college. I think that's a much better idea. That got me real far with the company, by the way. And then Paul goes on. He says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. I wonder if he had Peter in mind. He tells Timothy, Timothy, don't deny me. Don't deny me. Don't deny Christ. Don't be afraid of the bonds, the ropes of Roman soldiers. And in fact, share in them if necessary for the gospel. How do I do that? According to the power of God. And this word power here in verse 8 is the same in verse number 7. It's the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. This is no small power. It's when you look it up in Strong's exhaustive concordance, it says miracle-working power. And so he's encouraging young Timothy to walk in power. In verse number 9, he writes, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What a pregnant with meaning verse. He says, by the power of God we are saved, not by works, not by us at all. Oh, Christian, I'm sure that you agree with me. There's nothing that we could do to deserve salvation. Nothing at all. There's not one thing you can do to satisfy God the Father. It must be done through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's not enough rules on earth for us to follow to make ourselves any better than the Bible says that our works are as what? Filthy rags. That's how good our works can be. We can work, and it's still like taking a bag of diapers out to the trash bin. Because unless we're pleasing the Father through the Son, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so, by the power of God, we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We all memorize this as kids, and you know what? It's still as fresh today as ever. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He goes on in verse number 9. He says that He called us with a holy calling. And you know, the calling here is not the calling, not the invitation to pass from death unto life. Timothy didn't need that calling here. Timothy knew this, and in 1 Timothy, Paul talked about the faith that was committed into Timothy. In verse number 5 of 2 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul talks about the heritage of faith from his grandmother to his mother to him. And Paul reminds him, I'm persuaded that is in you. No, this call is a call to live holy, to live set apart, to live with a purpose, to live according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This was the apostle reminding Timothy, Timothy, you are called to a purpose. And remember, he told him, stir it up, to stir up the gift. He's reminding Timothy who he is in the Lord. You know, I was a recruiter for several years, and I did thousands of interviews a year. It was crazy. And one of the favorite interviewing questions that I used to like to ask people is this. What would you like for your title to be on the day that you retire? Now, that's a deep question. It's a behavioral question. And it's meant to be that. It's meant to make people think about not what the right answer is, but who am I? And where am I going? And I will tell you, I found that the people who could not answer that question were typically high turnover risk. Because they didn't know who they were. They didn't know where they were going. And some of them would say, well, I'm not really into titles. And I would say, that's not what I asked you. And I would pin them down. Well, you know, I just want to be a good dad and good person. And you know. And I would say, are those business titles? Well, no. All right? I'd like for you to answer my question. And sometimes they would turn it on me, you know. Well, what do you want to be when you? And I would answer it in about 2 nanoseconds and then be quiet again, you know. So, Christian, let me ask you this. I won't ask you about your careers, although I'd love to. Still in me. I still like the interview. Our poor future staff members, but it's going to be revenant. Although I got to interview Pastor Bob about a year and a half ago, didn't I, Bob? How'd it go? So, Christian, spiritually, what is it that you want to be for God? What is it that you want to be? What purpose has God placed in you? And you know what the exciting thing is about this? A lot of us know. A lot of us can answer that question right off the top of our heads. This is what God wants. This is how God's gifted me. And this is what God wants me to do. And then there's others of us that just hearing that are like, really? People know that about themselves? How do they know that? I don't know that. You will. Stick around, and you will. But you know what? You should. And so, the apostle reminds Timothy that you are called with a purpose. In verse 10, he goes on. Let's read verses 10 and 11. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. It seems like Paul's answering the question for himself, isn't it? And just in case, Timothy, you're wondering what my purpose is, let me just give it to you in 3 points of poem and a prayer. Preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, verse number 10 starts off with the word, but. And that means, in contrast to. In contrast to what? Well, look, at the very end of verse number 9, it's interesting that it ends with, to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Next 3 words, before time began. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? Before time began. Before time began, God knew he would send a Savior. Before time began, God knew the day that you would be born. Before time began, he knew the day you would die. That's amazing. Before time began, God knew your name. Before time began, God knew if you would say yes or no to him. And before time began, God hid all of these things in his heart. Before time began. But, the verse says, He has been revealed, verse number 10, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Which appearing? This word appearing means the advent of. And so, if it was the advent of His birth, here in 2 Timothy, I'm here tonight to wish you Merry Christmas. If it's the advent of His coming, which it could mean, then by the advent of His coming, before time began, God held these things in His heart. But now, in Bethlehem, on a cold winter night, a silent night, the star is shining. And Joseph and Mary come to the inn and there's no room and they end up at the stable. And He appears. Or it could be, as we're about to celebrate in a few weeks, it could be the appearing of Jesus. Absolutely, after His resurrection. And if that's the case, let me be the first to wish you Happy Easter! Amen! And it doesn't really matter to me. I suppose that we could pour the coffee and argue all night long about which appearing. It doesn't matter to me. They were both necessary. And without either, the story doesn't fly. Does it? But He came. And He appeared on earth. And He lived a flawless life. And He answered the critics. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. He hung on the cross. 7 times He spoke from the cross. On Good Friday, on the Good Friday service, we're going to have 7 men from our church for a few minutes each share the 7 sayings from the cross. I understand that's a tradition here, and I'm going to keep it going. How exciting. But He died. He came and He died on the cross for us. And He went and defeated death, defeated the devil. And He's left the keys to the joint with us and appeared to the disciples, appeared to about 500 people, the Bible says, after His death. And then He ascended. He showed us, showed theologians throughout eternity what the rapture is going to look like. So, you can argue all you want, but Jesus led the way. He led the way. And He says He's coming back for us. And we're going to go up, just like He did, to meet Him in the air. Amen? Looking forward to it. So, He goes on, who has abolished death? And you know, Christians, by doing so, He changed the meaning of death forever for believers. You know, I told you about my friend Dan Snow on Sunday. There's a website already up, dansnow.com. And you go to that website, and it's not an angry website. It's not, what are you doing, God? It's a celebration of Dan's life. And it's so cool because people are going on there, including Lynette and I, and just typing up a paragraph about what Dan meant to us. And death isn't the end for Christians. And it's so funny, the family and Dan's widow and my son, who was so close to Dan, they're talking about Dan's move. Yeah, before Dan moved, he was doing this and that and the other. So cool. Before Dan moved. Because Dan's not dead. He just moved. He's alive as you and I are. Oh my gosh. And you know what's so interesting? Lynette and I went and spent most of the day Sunday there. And it was exhausting, especially for Lynette. She was one of the first people to the family after they heard the news. And poor thing, she was there all day. But you could just see, you could tell just visually who the believers in the house were and who the believers in the house weren't. You know, I mean, the glasses of scotch were also a big hint, but not a believer there was angry. Not a one. Not even Shauna. And it was so cool. At the end of the day, the house was just crowded and it was heavy, and all the unbelievers were in the house. So all the Christians were outside in this nice little courtyard. And just a spontaneous prayer, circle of prayer had started up, and we were just praying away. And the door opens, and it's Shauna. And she's just looking at us, and so she comes out, and we kind of part the way and find a place for her to sit. And she sits down, and she cries for a little while we're praying for her. And then she prayed for us. 8 hours after hearing that her husband was gone, she prayed for us. Is that amazing? He's abolished death. He's changed the definition of death forever for us. Because we don't die. We just move. I don't know how the Christadelphians sell a book or a pamphlet or get one person to sit in their silly Bible studies and then tell you, yeah, you know, you die, that's it. No, it's not. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't know how the Christadelphians missed that. Hello? McFly? I'm sorry. I'm better now. Don't go to their Bible studies, by the way. And use their flyers for kindling. How? How does He change death forever? He brought life and immortality to light. Literally, it means He shed light onto death. Death is no longer eternal damnation for believers. Death is now a promotion. Christian, don't live in the fear of death. Don't live in the fear of anything. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And for sure, don't fear death. And the process may be a little painful. But live for God. Don't live for fear. Live for God. And on the appointed day, He will take you to His home in heaven. It was so great. I was reading on that website today for Dan. And one of Dan's co-pastors wrote, Shauna, I'll be there on Saturday for you. And Danny, I'll meet you in Dad's yard soon. And we'll play. Man, that's the meaning of death for us. I mean, I don't want to go tomorrow. But I want to go. And I surely don't fear death. I just have to tell you, it changes the way I work. It changes the way I play. Okay, sometimes I play a little too hard. I'm sorry. I'm going to get my knee fixed in a couple of weeks and I'll start playing hard again. It changes the way I think, the way I pray, the way I respond. It just changes everything. And for the delivery of this good news, Paul was appointed a preacher, he says. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. This is a glorious verse, and it's been so misused. This verse has been used to preach everything under the sun, hasn't it? I've heard this verse used to preach faith, to preach works, to preach sin, to preach salvation. And I don't think it means any of those things. Honestly, I think this verse is talking about people. That's what I think this verse is talking about. You know, the Apostle Paul, he cared about people. He poured himself into people. He worked all those jobs for people. He bore the suffering of Christ for people. And then, look, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, and I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him. Committed to Him. In the original language, it's a bank deposit. He's able to keep what I have deposited in the bank to Him. So let me ask you this. What is it that Paul deposited? He deposited people. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, Timothy, Listen, I believe that you're deposited in the bank of heaven. And even if you have to suffer for Christ to the point of losing your life, I know who I believe it, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed you unto Him against that day. And that's what I think this is talking about. Paul is saying, I am assured that the people I preach to that accepted Jesus Christ are going to be in His house someday, even if their lives are taken. And I think that because He's going to share with us here in a verse or two a life that was taken. And Paul's assured that he's in the Lord's house. So he's telling Timothy, I deposited your soul into the bank of heaven, and no man is able to pluck you out. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern. What a great word, pattern. You know what it means? The word pattern? Let me show you. The word pattern means a plan. So I have in my hand the plans for the room that you're sitting in. Just think of all the sweat and blood and tears that poor Pastor David Guzik probably cried right over these drawings doing this. Was it a glorious time? All right. Anyhow. So here's the plan. Now, how comfortable would you feel sitting out there tonight if you knew that nobody used these plans when they built this room out? You would probably want to say, can we finish this lesson outside? Right? Because what a mess it would be if the concrete guys showed up and they said, where's the blueprints? We don't know. Just pour some concrete. It'll be all right. And then the framers show up and they say, hey, where's the blueprints? I don't know. Just wherever the concrete is, just throw some walls up. It'll be all right. No, it won't be all right. I want to tell you, Lynette and I built a house once, and it was just all right. We built a house. And the concrete guys showed up to do the foundation, and what did they want to see? The blueprints. And then the plumber showed up. And lo and behold, what did he want to see? The blueprints, correct. And then the framing guys showed up. And what did they want to see? The blueprints. And then the electrician showed up. And then the roofer showed up. And the drywaller. And then the painters. And I think the only people that didn't want to see the blueprints was the carpet guys. But everybody else wanted to see the blueprints. And in between each of them, who showed up? The inspectors from the city. Some of you have done this game before. And what do they want to see? The blueprints. Follow the blueprints, the apostle tells Timothy. Did the apostle Paul know about blueprints? What did he build? Tents. Try to build a tent without a pattern? It turns out to be a sleeping bag. Rightly dividing the word of truth, we're going to get there. That absolutely means cut the pattern straight. That's a sewing term. And Paul knew about those terms because that's what he did. He built tents. And so here he tells Timothy, follow the blueprints in love. Follow the blueprints in faith. Follow the blueprints in the way that we live day by day. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now where have we heard these words before? Where have we heard these words? Look at the very end of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Look at the way that the apostle closes 1 Timothy in verse 20 of chapter 6. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Same words here. When he says keep, same word as guard. And so he tells him, that thing which was committed to you, guard, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. What good thing was committed, deposited, same word, into Timothy by the Holy Spirit. You know, verses like this are why we hang doves in Calvary chapels. Because by the Holy Spirit, he's telling Timothy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what was committed into you, guard it, keep it. What does the Holy Spirit bring and put into us? What does the Holy Spirit put into us? Gifts. Remember? He reminded Timothy, stir up the gift. It's put in you by the laying on of hands. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, guard and keep what was committed to you. Beloved, that dove is not there just for decoration. It's there to remind you, by the Holy Spirit, keep up the fight. Keep up the good work. Guard what was put into you. Keep what was put into you by the Holy Spirit. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from you, verse 15, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. When it says Asia here, it means Asia Minor. And Ephesus was the capital city of Asia Minor. So Paul is reminding Timothy of the cost of leadership. It's lonely up there at times. He's also naming names. Phygellus, Hermogenes. Two that history tells us, because they're never mentioned again in the Bible. They get one mention and it's not pretty. But history tells us that these were probably two very prominent men at one point in the church. Perhaps two of the 70 that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10. So these were people that were plugged in, leaders, pillars. And they turned and walked away from Paul when he was arrested in Rome. And Paul doesn't mind mentioning them. So here they are. How sad to be remembered for all time as a quitter. Oof, that's not the list you want to be on. Amen? And then look at these last three verses. What a testimony. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He wasn't afraid. That's what he's telling Timothy. This guy wasn't afraid. This guy was a man's man. This guy came where it was illegal to be a Christian and asked for a Christian. And he did it often. He didn't do it once and then ran. Not like the French army rifle that's on eBay right now. Have you seen that? Never been fired, dropped once. That's not Onesiphorus. Sorry. Onesiphorus came often and sought Paul out. Often. He wasn't ashamed of my chain, verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Here was a faithful man. Oh, I want to be an Onesiphorus. I don't want to be a Hermogenes. I want to be an Onesiphorus. When you look at the list of qualities, you know, imagine a bullet list. Onesiphorus, Hermogenes. Here's what the characters would look like. Onesiphorus had initiative. Hermogenes had excuses. Onesiphorus was determined. Hermogenes was distracted. Onesiphorus was faithful. Hermogenes was famous as a quitter, but was probably a very prominent man in Ephesus, perhaps a household name. Onesiphorus was refreshing. Hermogenes was refraining. Onesiphorus found mercy. Hermogenes found safety. I want to be an Onesiphorus. Beloved, do you know there are no monuments for those who ran from the battle? No statues, no songs, no salutes for taking cover, only for standing fast. As our men and women tonight, this very night, fight in Iraq, let's bravely prepare as they have. They for a physical battle, we for a spiritual battle. Let's take their cue, church. Let's be as brave as those 18 and 19-year-old kids. It's amazing to think that both my kids would be too old to go. Could that possibly be? My goodness. Kids. And they're over there fighting like men. Let's remember them in prayer as we go to prayer tonight. Let's pray. Oh Lord, raise up in us, Lord, a courage that is braver than we. Lord, raise up in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a sound mind. Lord Jesus, let us be on the list. Every one of us, Lord, let us be on the list with Onesiphorus. God, we commit to you to stay in the battle. We commit to you, Lord, not to run, not to turn, but to be faithful. We ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us to do that in Jesus' name.